to see from our vantage point the history and the prophecy. But from Daniel's standpoint, when he wrote it, the short-term prophecy and then the long-term prophecy. Help us to see both of them. As Solomon said, that which hath been is that which shall be. And it's a repeating of history. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to love your words more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 11. In Daniel 2, there are four worldwide kingdoms, and the fifth one is the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, he mentions three worldwide kingdoms and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, he mentions two and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, he mentions one and then the Antichrist. Now this one, it looks like he's going to jump right into the Antichrist. Okay, now he's going to use a historical character from our perspective, a historical character, to depict the Antichrist. From the writer's perspective, there's going to be a short-term prophecy, meaning this is going to be fulfilled about 200 years later in Alexander the Great, but then it's going to be fulfilled 2,300 years later, or 2,500 years later, with the Antichrist. So the writer's going back and forth here between the short-term fulfillment in Alexander the Great and the long-term fulfillment in the Antichrist. And we'll be able to recognize as he comes through here. So Daniel 11, verse 1. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, okay, remember that's Media Persia, so that's modern-day Iran, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So Daniel was a part of three, what do you want to call them, administrations, three different royal experiences where as a kid he was raised as a blue blood in the royal family of Israel or Judah, and he was taken from there, and for 70 years then he was brainwashed or attempted to be brainwashed into the Iraqi or the Babylonian culture, and he went through this 70 years, so now he's kicking around 86 years old. Anywhere from 85 to 90 years old. And he's in the administration of Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great. Media Persia. It was two kingdoms that were kind of put together. But they had a law that if this kingdom passed a law, this kingdom couldn't change it. The law of the Medes and Persians. And the Bible writes about that. And then he says, now will I show thee the truth. And the last verse of chapter 10 is the very first time the word scripture is found in the Bible. So this is the scripture of truth. And then he says, behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. So at the end of a kingdom, you'll see very wealthy people get in that position. So we have a president that's a billionaire. And then who's the dude from New York, the billionaire trying to get in? Bloomberg, you know, the guy that, you know, tries to tell everybody what to eat or drink or whatever. Okay, and so riches, they're actually in many cases kind of sort of buying their way into office. But it does make sense, it makes more logical sense that a businessman, he's doing a lot better than all the others I've seen coming around, this time around, than a typical socialist politician like Crazy Bernie or Creepy Joe or they're just a bunch of leeches. That's all they are, parasites, politics, bunch of ticks. Okay, and they're professional. What would Bernie Sanders have if he lived as a socialist and believed as a socialist? He wouldn't have anything. And socialism is the politicians are wealthy, And everybody else is paying their bill, is what it is. Okay, and so in this one, the rich, and he says, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Okay, so that's Greece. Okay, the writing of this is about 536 BC, but if you get in your history books, Alexander the Great was born around 350 BC. So we're talking 180 years later for Alexander the Great. Of course, that's what they call him, Alexander the Great. Okay, so this would have been in the heyday of Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. Aristotle was the private tutor of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great suffered from seizures. He was a chronic drunk by the time he was 15. Okay, and Plato, Socrates. One of those two was a flaming sodomite. Okay, and so this is the so-called intelligentsia that even educated folk today talk about, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and all that stuff. Alexander the Great becomes a king at 20, and then he just gets on a battlefield, conquers the known world by the time he's 30, and he dies of suicide at 33. Okay, that doesn't sound so great. But he knew how to win battles. Never lost a battle. Okay, and so this is a 180-year prophecy. And of course, logically, or if you deal with the law of probability, the likelihood of this taking place. Now notice, he named it. It's not a generic Nostradamus, Gene Dixon prophecy. I think the sun's going to rise tomorrow. No, this is naming locations. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. And then it says, a mighty king shall stand up. Okay? That shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken. Okay? So historians will say, Alexander the Great, when he committed suicide, the kingdom divided into four parts. There were four military leaders, generals, and then they boom, boom, you know, fought about who's going to get what. And so the kingdom was broken. Now, Alexander the Great also, as he conquered this known region, he conquered northern Africa, and he established a city in Egypt called Alexandria. And he had a very unique museum there. And then he had plans to build this place where all the races can live in harmony together. And then a school was established there. A guy named Origen was one of the teachers there. Okay, and that would be beginning the roots where they sowed poison in the manuscripts as they came from Israel down to Alexandria, Egypt, and that became the basis of all the new Bibles. Okay, so this is going clear back to Alexander the Great. Okay, so that's Alexandria, Egypt. So then in verse 4, when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Okay, so as I mentioned, four military leaders. And not to his posterity. So no, none of his children got it. If he had any children, I don't even remember reading about that. Okay, so nothing to do with family here. Okay, and nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Okay, then at a paragraph mark. And the king of the south shall be strong. Okay, king of the south. South what? South of Israel. South of where? South probably Saudi Arabia. Whatever. South shall be strong and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. So what we're going to read about is as the kingdom turns. Arguing about this, fighting about that, killing over this, you know. And of course, the kings are sitting on the hill way in the back, far distance, as they're using their soldiers as pawns. You know, this is one of my biggest nuisance or annoyances is to see the good people who sign into the military and these politicians who hate the military, like Obama and Hillary, the way she would treat the bodyguards. They talk about how she disdained those people, and those people would have had to die to protect that woman. And they just hated, they despised them. It's like they're just nothing but a bunch of pawns. And then they come home, and the veterans come home, and then the VA and all the things that they suffer through that and what the soldiers go through is just amazing. If the soldiers would just get together when these politicians want to have a battle, say, forget it, you go fight it. Put them in the front line. You know, but, you know, that would be a great constitutional amendment. Where any, you see, it's supposed to be Congress who declares the war. That's the way it's supposed to be done. So if a congressman's going to declare war, a law should be, if you declare war, that means you have to have a child or a niece or a nephew on the front lines of the battle instead of sending somebody else's kids. That would make it a big deal. It would really truly become the Department of Defense at that point. But, of course, we see how things are, okay? And, I'm just glad that blood's not on my hands. People say, well, you voted for these presidents, so they make these things, the blood's on your hands. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's on his hands. It's on the ones who make the decisions. It's on their hands. Okay, and then verse 6, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. So these are high royal seed children who's lived a cushy life, okay, and then they're jockeying back and forth. And then it says, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, short for army, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. Okay, so this is exactly as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 12, that the kingdoms of heaven suffereth by violence, and the violent take it by force. Okay, then verse 7, but out of the branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate. Estate. I haven't looked at that word. I'll bet you I wouldn't be surprised that's a King James only word. I'd have to look at that one. Which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them and shall prevail and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods. Okay, so their gods. So these pagan deities or these gods of war, that's what's leading these people. It's the previous chapter is the Star Wars up in the atmosphere, jockeying back and forth the spirits, and then they're moving the flesh back and forth. Okay, and then shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, as shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up. Okay, royal seed shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and he stirred up even to his fortress. So these rich, spoiled kids are in a political position back and forth, back and forth. Okay, and the king of the south shall be moved with choler. Okay, that's another word for anger. Okay, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many, 10,000s. How do these people sleep at night? If they are people, maybe they're not. Maybe they're demoniacs, manifesting themselves to be man. Hence, they have no emotion. No emotion. 10,000. You think of those battles that they'd have in Europe. Okay, before Christianity, as a result of the Reformation, came through Europe. You know, our past descendants back in those days, they were killers. And William Wallace and all those things. I mean, can you imagine when they'd have these bloody battles in this valley? And of course, Hollywood don't depict the smell. They don't depict the birds coming in and plucking the bodies apart. You know, Hollywood glorifies this battle, okay, then they go to the next scene, but they don't show the wives of these men where they wandered and they're going from body to body looking for their husband, and then they find their husband, and then they're crying over their husband, and then the smell, if it's out in the heat, you know, 3 days, the smell, those bodies are bloating, and then they got to take their loved one home and bury him. That's what Europe was like before Christianity came in. I mean, all through that continent. Okay, go down in Africa and see what's going on in those places when you don't have Christianity. Okay, Christianity, Bible, is what gave our race some culture, some spirituality, some things where it actually became productive. Okay, and so as we're reading this, this is what naturally goes on when there's no God in the mix. So in verse 13, for the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with many riches, back and forth, killing, 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 killing. And who's suffering? It's the common people who's suffering. Okay, in verse 14, in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish a vision, but they shall fall. So what do people do? What do the common people do? Man, they're trying to survive. So what do? They start killing each other also. It's just a vicious cycle. If all these would get together against the real problem, it ain't going to happen. So in verse 15, so the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount, shall take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand. Neither shall his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land. Now we're dealing with Israel, which is by his hand, shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her. But she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then shall he turn his face toward the fort of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Verse 20, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. Okay, now we're dealing with something here. Okay, the whole idea of taxes. The Bible talks about tribute, custom, and taxes. People are afraid to talk about this. Why? Because government produces fear. And every April, every time, watch the newspapers. Every April will be a big article about tax evasion. Somebody went to jail. What's that for? Fear. What is taxation for? People say to provide the means of the government. That's not what it's for. It's for control. That's the intent. It's for control. Okay, and that check that is sent in, if do you know that the idea of withholding your taxes from your employment began in 1944, was purposed to fund the war. It was to last for 2 years after the war. Stop. Boy, it's a long 2 years, isn't it? That's really, it should have stopped in 1947. You see, but it hasn't stopped, has it? If they stopped it and everybody in America, everybody paid your one time in April, whoa, would you get upset? They take a little bit here and a lot of bit here and a little bit here in small chunks so they don't see the extortion perpetrated against them. You see? And so, you know, this idea, and I've got a very extensive footnote on this in the Bible, okay, as far as taxation goes. And, you know, I think I kind of like, you know, a little bit what, you know, Isaiah says, you know, taxation without representation. If you don't vote, you shouldn't get your taxes taken from you. Is that how it is? But technically, you can take it further. Now, I know, you know, enough about this idea that, you know, whatever. I'm not telling you what to do, but it Americans don't realize. Now, in Canada, they take over 50% out of your paycheck. America does the same, only differently. Property taxes, gasoline, sales tax, anything on your car that's government regulated. You know, your house costs 30% of it is simple government regulations. I mean, it drives you nuts. But thank God, we only got to put up with it our short time. We get 1,000 years in a millennium. Okay, and so a raiser of taxes. Okay, when Congress is looking for a new source of revenue, that is no different than a Saturday night special going from convenience store to convenience store. In fact, he's a piker compared to them. And these clowns, these socialists talking about a universal health care, that is gonna destroy this country. And any nation that has it, Australia's got it. Costa Rica's got it. You know, if you're over 70, you are put on the back burner. We got an appointment for you. Would February 14th of 2030 be okay? You know, and so the whole idea of it is amazing. And a lot of people don't want to talk about it. They're afraid to talk about it, understandably so. And they try to justify certain things. Okay, but it says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, stealing from their own people. But within few days shall he be destroyed. Neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Okay, vile. Take the E at the end and put it in the front. Put a mirror to the word live, and what do you get? Evil. Ozzy Osbourne put this on his record, on his album. Live mere, live evil. Okay, what? Who's a vile person? Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 32. Now, in Australia, because they drive on the other side of the road, here a liberal's bad. You know, here any Bible believer knows that a liberal's bad and conservative's okay. In Australia, it's the opposite. A liberal's good and the conservatives are bad. They do the exact opposite over there. Okay, but notice in Isaiah 32, verse 5. Okay, now, let's get the context. Okay, in verse 1, read verse 1. Does that not sound like the millennium? A king shall reign in righteousness. Okay, so we're setting on the millennium. So as you're reading this, pretend you're in the millennium and you're looking backwards. Verse 5, the vile person shall be no more called liberal. So if you're sitting in the millennium, you're looking backwards. Before the millennium, a vile person called himself a liberal. Is that not what it says? That's not a good thing to call yourself today. Nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty, and so forth. This is why in our country you'll see people like Rush Limbaugh who espouse to be conservatives, not as conservative as I think they should be, but they do have a talk show. 20 million people. I started listening to Rush Limbaugh in 1989 in the tractor. Came across them. He had a Mike Tyson impersonator. Anybody remember hearing him? We're going back. And he would say, the following program is salutable. And it was hilarious. And he had a bunch of funny things going on back then that he stopped doing because he would lose some of the audience. But and there's also a guy back in those days named Lassiter. Anybody remember him? He was on WLS. He was a rank liberal. I'd listen to him and I'd just get mad listening to this guy. But he was after Rush Limbaugh. So I'm in the tractor, you know, listening to Limbaugh until 2, and then Bob Lassiter would come on. I'd say, ooh, just grr. But, you know, nationwide, you do not see liberals in a talk show. They cannot withstand a talk show. Jesse Jackson tried, and he didn't even last 2 months. Why? Because liberals do not have an original thought. You have Limbaugh, Hannity, which, I hated the way he treated. All these guys treated Ron Paul like trash. But these are conservative guys. Hannity, now who's the Jewish guy? Shapiro. Okay, they've got nationwide shows. Why do they have nationwide shows? They have an endless supply of hypocrisy in the liberals. Endless supply. Mark Dice, he's on YouTube. He does his videos in his kitchen. He's got 1.5 million followers from a laptop. And what is he points out the hypocrisy of the liberals. They have an endless supply. But the liberals, they could find some hypocrisy in the conservatives, but it's not as endless as the liberals got. And that's why Limbaugh can sustain an audience. Because they're thinking. The liberals don't have an original thought. They just regurgitate the same things over and over and over. Okay, and so in this passage, Isaiah 32, in the millennial time period, he's saying, the vile person. So, Nancy Pelosi, the Bible says you're vile. You call yourself a liberal, but the Bible says you're vile. I mean, that is so obvious. It's so obvious. But a person, you know, can be a conservative and still die and go to hell. Okay? I mean, okay, they're conservative. How about being a Bible believer? Or a constitutionalist? Okay, where a liberal wants to take, a liberal don't believe you have any right to your money. Zero. Now, they know they can't take 100% of it, but they'll gladly take 80% of it. A conservative, they won't take 80%, but they don't mind taking 40%. What gives them the right to take 1%? The Lord Jesus isn't going to take any. When he sets up his kingdom, everybody's going to enjoy the fruits of their labor. That's the difference between the Bible and what we see in our world. Okay, now, granted, you know, I know it takes money like to run on the highways. You get that, you know, the gas tax, okay, you're paying for running on the highways. Okay, and things like that. But what's annoying is our state sells the toll road to a foreign country. They're making money off our people. Why don't we keep it here? Okay, that's the hypocrisy that's going on. So in Daniel 11, this is a method of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be a raiser of taxes. Okay, who illustrates that historically? Herod. Remember the Lord, his dad, or his earthly dad, his guardian, lived in Nazareth. He had his business and his upbringing in Nazareth. Okay, but he was born in Bethlehem, so they had to register down in Judah. So here is a lady who is due to give birth to a child, and they had to ride a donkey or walk over 100 miles because a politician, all they think about is themselves. Now the Lord submitted to that, and of course God used that where he wanted the Lord to be born. So, you know, God still works with this system, and so you and I, hey, we got to put up with this system now. And I tell you, America's a lot better than anywhere else that people are going to complain about. You know, if AOC likes socialism, please give her a one-way ticket to Venezuela and see how she does, just to experience it, okay? Or China or whatnot. These people aren't dealing with reality. So this is typified by Herod, okay? Herod, when we were in Israel, the place where mom's got her leg broke was called the Herodian. Okay, it was a man-made hill, a man-made mountain that Herod had built. And actually, I won't tell you what it was in the shape of, anatomy, a perverted thing. And he had people, sweat and blood, build that for him for a little playhouse for him. What a thing. I mean, to use people like pawns, okay, and to think that they're animals just for a playhouse. That's really what the Herodian is, and that's what these people are like at the top. Okay, and so that's why it says in Psalms, you know, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's where our confidence goes. And so when the common people as a believer, the common people that suffer and are not saved, they're getting nothing out of it. Common people who are suffering who are saved, hey, the Lord's going to offer rewards for the sufferings we go through. So in verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably. Oh boy, don't they play around with that word. And obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And boy, just watch these politicians. They will puff people up and flatter them. It's just amazing. Okay, we'll stop in 21. Come back to it. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for this wonderful book you've given us so we could understand things that are going on. And that we look forward to the day when you are the king. And we get to watch and observe. But amazingly, amazingly, there will be a bunch of enemies during your kingdom. I just don't understand that. And Lord, I just thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen.